For the architect?
Yes. Definitely. There's a definite proof of where they are planted. The Ark of the Covenant is what we're talking about, not the Ark of Noah. All right? I don't have the book with me right now. I would have brought it to you, but in 2 Maccabees, I think it is, the 2nd chapter. Now, the Maccabees is part of the Apocrypha of the Old Testament. Not everything in the Apocrypha is inspired of God, but there are some things that were inspired of God, and the incident that I'm talking about is inspired of God. About 10 years ago, I was here in this church, and I taught this many years ago when I was teaching and pastoring, but I was sitting there with Irene and Joe in the pastor's class, and the pastor was going on where that the Ark of the Covenant was down in Egypt or something like that. You know, this is after the Raiders of the Lost Ark came out and all of this stuff got going, you know. But so many people have not read all the sources. Not very many people have read all of the Bible, including the Apocrypha, in the Apocryphal writings. And I have been guilty of that, whether it's good or bad, whatever. I've read everything that I can lay my hands on in the Bible, and the historical things about the Bible. To understand the Old Testament, you have to understand the history of the people, what was going on back then. In 2 Maccabees, it says that Jeremiah the prophet, the guy that wrote Jeremiah and the guy that wrote Lamentations, it said that God told him to take the Ark of the Covenant that we're talking about right here, the tabernacle, the ashes of the red heifer and all of it, and take it and bury it in what is called Jordan now. Remember where God took Moses and let him look at the promised land before he put him to sleep? Before he put him to sleep, he showed him the promised land from this mountain, and he said, the mountain where I buried Moses and where Moses saw the promised land, you take it, I will show you a cave there. You put it in that cave, and it will not be discovered again until I regather my people and I'm ready, until they are ready to build the new temple. And that's during the tribulation period. Now, according to that, there's where it is. I know there's all kinds of things. There are facsimiles of the Ark of the Covenant. According to history, again, you know, the Bible's inspired of God. There are no mistakes in here, in this book. Okay? But we have a lot of things out in history that tell us different things. How many of you ever heard of Haile Selassie?
Yeah,
all right. He was over in Africa, in Ethiopia. He was a leader. And what did Haile Selassie say about his lineage? Who did he trace his lineage to?
Solomon.
Yeah. All right. And they say they look like black Jews. Mm-hmm. That's what they look like. Well, according to some people, you can read the book, the Old Testament, where Solomon met the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, and it's quoted in the New Testament and everything else. She took Solomon's faith back with her. She took a facsimile of the Ark of the Covenant. She took the ceremonies and everything back with him, and also a child of him. From her. They had a child together. And these are the descendants of that child. Now, this is what history says. The Bible tells us that she came there. The Bible tells us that she shall judge the unbelievers because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, it says, and came and heard the wisdom of Solomon. And it was nothing like it. Well, she took that wisdom back with her. Some people say, baloney, I don't believe that. But history says it happened. When you have it's spoken of in the Word of God, then you can go trace it, and this is what these people say. You can judge, you can at least get 50% of it is the truth. All right? So we know at least 50% of that is the truth. There's Arks of the Covenant here and there. During Herod's time, they had a facsimile of the Ark of the Covenant. They took some of the furniture and the things of Israel and Babylon. Remember old Belshazzar when he saw the writing, handwriting on the wall? You know, many, many people, you parson. When he saw the handwriting on the wall, he was drinking out of the vessels that the priests used in the temple ceremonies and stuff. Not all of it was taken. Some of it was left behind. The most important things were taken. They say for the temple services to ever, ever be cleansed, the whole cleansing of it and everything else, they have to have the part of the ashes of that red heifer offering back then.
Well,
yeah. But guess what? It says in 2 Maccabees that all of that is there waiting until God reveals it to them. Go read that in 2 Maccabees. I think it's the second chapter. You can read about it yourself. And I wrote a little note to Phil and gave that to him. And I think the next week he came up and said, you know what, I've discovered some things. And it showed a whole new light. And just remember that for many years, the Apocrypha, we don't look upon it, and it's not part of our Bibles today. But for many years, when the King James Version was put out, the Apocrypha had to be put in there. If anybody printed the King James Version without the Apocrypha, they would have been jailed at that time. That's how much weight the Church of England had on the Apocrypha. Of course, the Catholic Church accepts the Apocrypha, and many of the early Baptists accepted some of the writings and quoted from some of the writings of the Apocrypha and their historical interviews that they have made down through the ages. And what they call the Church Fathers at that time, many of them quoted from these books. So did that happen? Did that help you? That, the Ark of the Covenant is hid in that mountain. I believe that.
Mount Nebo?
Mount Nebo, yeah.
There's two names for it. Mm-hmm. Mount Pisgah.
Pisgah and Nebo.
Yeah.
Pisgah.
And the Bible tells about a pharaoh that conquered a, I don't know his name, but I saw it on TV. I saw this other one.
Uh-huh.
This other theory. He conquered Israel. He took everything out of the temple,
mm-hmm.
even the ark, and took it with him. And he said he wanted to take
Nebuchadnezzar
with him.
Nebuchadnezzar took everything. They tore the temple down and took all of the gold off the walls. Those bricks were mortared. The stones were mortared with gold in the temple of Solomon.
You know, he supposed to have buried it somewhere on some kind of a one of those pyramids in one of the corners of it or something as a cornerstone.
You hear all of that. But I want to tell you something. The Bible has a light to shed on all these things.
Yeah.
Go back there and then go back to the...
He's named the Bible to spell. Yeah.
Anyway, you... Go back and read these things. Don't read the Apocrypha as it is absolutely inspired of God, because there's some weird stuff in there. But read it and be familiar with it. Did you ever read the Apocrypha at all, Alma?
Just whenever it was in the services.
Uh-huh. It's good for you to read those things. Be aware of some of that stuff. Some of it is out there in the twilight zone. But things like this, now I'm going to tell you something. The Jews took this to be absolute truth. Always. They took it to be absolute truth, what was said there in 2 Maccabees, because they believed 1 and 2 Maccabees was absolute history, accurate history. And if you read Josephus and Philo and some of the other old historians, the Anti-Nicene Fathers, some of them, you go see that this all agrees together, Brother Bill.
You know, I don't want to sound ignorant, but I had never heard of Maccabees from your class. Is that a book I can go
to? First and Second Maccabees.
If
you get, it's in the Catholic Bible.
In the Catholic Bible, I got one at home.
If you can go to a used bookstore and get a Catholic Bible and you can read. They've got that in there. If you go to the Berean bookstore, I'm sure that they're going to have a book there that says the Apocrypha. You can buy the Apocrypha.
And that would have a Maccabees.
Yeah, and you can have First and Second Maccabees and some of the other, well, all the other books. I can't remember how many that are all together. I'd have to go back and tell you. But
I should be able to get that at the brain.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, it's interesting reading, and that way you'll know. It fills in some things. Okay? That, like I said, it's not totally inspired of God by any means. There are some absolute historical facts and truths in there that are really that are really good.
What's the name of that mountain?
Pisgah and Nebo.
Nebo. Mm-hmm. It says where you're buried.
Yeah, well, anyway, that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant is buried, according to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. All right? Simple as that. He was a prophet of God. It was very logical that God told him to do this. If you'll just think about it and what was going on. He was crying out judgment to them, and God wanted that stuff. He's going to set up, Israel is going to glorify God again, isn't he? Israel is going to glorify God again during the millennial reign. Okay? As simple as that. And during these last days, when they set up this temple worship, when the Antichrist comes in, these things are going to be there. And how much God protects of that stuff at that time, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe it'll be like the Raiders of the Lost Ark with that thing. I don't know.
Yeah, I've heard about that. I saw a program, they said that you could... They are kind of all the.
It's a condenser.
Yeah, a condenser. It
stores electricity.
It stores electricity? Yeah, it did.
It is a capacitor. How many of you have ever.
A battery or something, yeah.
It's got in California.
Remember when you used to put points in condenser in your car? Remember the condenser? How many of you ever, when you were in high school, they ever took and charged that condenser up and had one that was charged that you could hold in your hand, and if you handed it to somebody and they touched that little electrode and that metal body of that thing, you went, ah! Yeah. It was 20,000 volts! You know, instantly, you know. I mean, it held at that. Well, they say the Ark of the Covenant is a condenser also. Well, with physical science, there is such thing as physical science. Okay, we can make a condenser, we know that. Well, that would be a type of condenser also, even though the real power of God was there. Okay, but it would actually, theoretically, it would have a charge of electricity in it.
Yeah, also, I told him also, yeah, God was into science. You know,
well, God is a scientist, a master scientist.
They were saying, well, God must have been into science because he invented it this way, this, or this way.
Yeah, he studied science. Right?
Yeah, that's right. And then God knows all.
He is the master scientist of the whole universe. Yeah. Just look, just for just a little while, at just the different animals. He created all of these animals. And these animals, all of these things that make them do what they do, God created them to do that. Did you know, how many of you have a home?
Hopefully. Yeah.
How many have had how many have had problems with termites? You know what little termites are? They're little ant-looking creatures that eat your home down. And all they do. Do you know that a termite cannot digest wood at all? He can't use wood at all. There is a bacteria in that termite's stomach that digests the wood for him. And then he makes use of what that bacteria does. The termite cannot eat wood and digest it at all. It has to have that bacteria, that little living bacteria in his stomach to make him. Do you think that evolved? Think about that. How about a giraffe? Have you looked at a giraffe lately? They're learning a lot of things from giraffes. Giraffes have a head way up in the air and a body way down. And my daughter's got a little joke book and says, do you know why a giraffe's head is so, I mean, his neck is so long? Because his head's so far away from his body. A little thing. But it takes a lot of pressure to lift blood that far and make its brain work right. You know the check valves? Check valves in his blood vessels going up to his brain and back. And his heart will do all kinds of stuff. God created that. I think he did that just to show us how great of mind the scientist that he is. All right? Hey, have any other questions before we delve into here? We've got about 35 minutes left. All right? Any other questions? If you've got questions, ask them. Bill, did you?
I can't. When you said that, it just...
Went away, huh?
Yeah, we've been talking about it with somebody I had lunch this week. We were talking about that.
Well, write them down and bring them to class. I might not be able to answer you, but sometimes I've got the answer. I've studied a lot of things. I still study a lot, as much as I can. Wish I had more time to study. Oh, it's not the baloney.
Well, you can always ask God to stop the sun in the air again. for 48 hours a day.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, taking care of this situation is just like stopping the sun. I'm going to tell you that right now. Or the moon. Yeah. Well, a lot of people don't believe it, but it happened.
Yeah.
It happened historically also. There are historical records that say that that happened. It's reported all over the earth. With every culture of people, that something happened, that the sun stood still. Mm-hmm. That is evidence of that too. Yes,
did you ever read that article that came out here probably 6-7 years ago, when we started really getting the spaceships up there and them scientists, that stuff has to be precise.
Mm-hmm.
So they have to go back in history to go forward to get the timing right. Did you read that one?
They had to compensate for that.
Yeah, they lost. They couldn't find that time. Mm-hmm. They wasn't coming out right.
Yeah. They had to compensate for that.
They had to find it in the book of Joshua.
Yeah.
But you, there's two places in here that this the Lord, when he made the thing go, the pot go back,
uh-huh.
and then in the battle where he was holding the deal up,
uh-huh.
and it was one of the...
When the sun stood still in Joshua's day, yeah. and then Hezekiah.
Yeah, and he's got to land on the moon, I think.
Yeah. That's...
I don't believe they landed on the moon.
I know. I'll
you
be bad for any
I do believe that, yes. It's some weird things that happened out here. There's a lot of people don't. There's a lot of people don't believe.
There's nothing in the Bible that's landing on a moon.
Well,
another planet.
You know what? We're going to take care of all those planets one of these days. We're going to take care of every one of them. There are space colonies out there right now going on. Out of outer space. There are space colonies. They're building great big colonies out there. People are already living someplace besides the Earth at this time. They do have the Russians and their space labs and stuff up there. There's a whole colony of people up there living. Now, if you read some things, if you get on the internet, my friend in Canada, Paul Spooner, he sends me down things, and he sent me down articles that people said that underneath the Denver airport there over there, there's aliens living underground over there. This one group of people said that, and that they're capturing all these little kids that put on milk cans and stuff like that, milk bottles, and that's where they're going. They're eating them. You know? And that there's a colony of these aliens on that back side of the moon. Now, you never see them because they're on the dark side of the moon.
Joseph Smith said that there are Quakers living on the moon. Maybe he knew it.
Yeah.
Well, all of these things happen. I tell you what, in this world today, what you see in your hand, maybe you can believe it, maybe you can't. Because truth doesn't matter a whole lot in the world today. It's not very important. But I do believe what Jesus says, truth shall make you free. That's an absolute fact. I believe that. I don't care what happens here. I know that's a Bible truth. Where are we, Tony, in the 27th chapter?
In verse 1.
And where?
Verse 1.
All right. Any other questions before we get into this? We're studying now about what we talked about being hidden by Jeremiah the prophet. I challenge you to go look that up this week. Borrow a Catholic Bible or something. Look at 2 Maccabees and read about it. And if you want me to, I'll bring it back and read it, and I'll show it to you next week, if I can remember to do it. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. Okay? It'll be 54 inches tall. By the way, I measured that pony yesterday. She's 13 hands tall, Marilyn. Nobody ever knew how tall she was. I don't know why people can't figure that out. The cubits and hands and things that these old measurements. Find out where everything here is. A cubit is 17.5 inches, basically. Most people say it is 18 inches, so that's what we're going to go by. All right, but it's actually literally 17.5 inches. And what is a cubit? How do you measure a cubit?
It's forearm length.
What?
Is the length of the forearm?
It's the length of the forearm from here to your little finger. All right, I wish I had a tape with me. I'd measure that thing and you could see it, and then measure all of us and see how much difference it is. Okay, how much is a hand?
That's a span.
That's no, a hand. How much is a hand?
No,
this is no measure. We're talking about this. How much is a hand? Yeah, like this. From here to here. How long is that?
5 inches.
No. Well, some people's hands are big, some people's hands are small. The average hand, back when that measurement was done, was 4 inches. All right? A horse that is 10 hands tall. How many are there? How many hands a horse is tall? A 10-hand horse is 10 times 4. How many inches is that? 40 inches. All right? How many hands tall is 11, or how many inches tall is 11 hands? 44. How about 12 hands?
48.
How about 13 hands?
52.
That horse is 53 and a half inches tall. So she's a little over 13 hands. All right, that's I measured again. Everybody says, well, I don't know how tall this is. We'll get a measuring tape and figure it out.
Is it a young horse?
No, she's an older horse. It's a horse I got from my daughter just the other day.
What is it, to the head, to the shoulder?
No, that's the top of the withers, to the ground, to the top, the highest part on their withers. That's what it is, not their head sticking up, but their withers, okay? These great big draft horses, now you can't believe how much they pack in 4 hands. They're only about 18 hands.
What does Clyde do?
Hell, they're only 18 hands, 17, 18, 19 hands. Some horses may be as big as 20 hands, but those things are going to weigh 3,000 pounds. Then you get one here, 10 hands, a 40-incher, that's only going to weigh 400 pounds. And you get up here, look at the difference in the size and the bone structure of those animals. Now let's get back to this. I thought I'd throw that one in for good measure. That's what you call real good measure. All right. Okay, 3 times 18 inches is what? 54 inches. This isn't science or mathematics or reality, but it's just simple. That's 54 inches. The altar of acacia wood will be 5 cubits long, and it'll stand up about 54 inches. What's 5 times 18? 90 inches.
Well, all right. That was 7.5 feet.
All right.
Is that about right?
Now, about right. 90 inches. 72 inches, that's how many feet? 6. All right. 6 feet. All right. 7 feet is what?
84. That'd be about right.
That's right. There you go. You just figure it out like that. It's just, why couldn't it be in? Why don't they just go ahead and translate it today? It's in all of this. The translation of it would be what? 90 inches long. Just forget about all this cubits and stuff. And let's translate the Bible, okay? It's 90 inches long, and it's 54, it's 90 inches by 90 inches, and it's 54 inches tall. Okay? And this is the altar, okay? And what altar is this?
Burnt offering.
Which one?
Burnt offering.
Bronze altar.
Is this
the bronze altar?
My Bible says the altar or a burnt offering.
The burnt offering?
Yeah, she's cheating. She's reading the Bible.
Okay.
Oh, her Bible says too.
Okay, this is a brazen altar. All right. What does brass stand for? Remember what brass stands for?
Judgment.
What took place on this altar? Something, a sacrifice because of judgment, because of sin. Sacrifice because of sin. What took place on the cross of Calvary?
Sacrifice.
Huh? A sacrifice because of judgment. God was judged for our sins. That's what happened there. God was judged. Your sins were imputed to the Son of God. That's something, isn't it? Your sins were laid upon the Son of God there. That's the judgment. And every one of these inches and spans and everything means something. I don't have time to go into all of it. But if you'll study the numerics of the Scripture by Bullinger, you can study a lot of it. You can see how much of this is. We would stay on one verse here forever if you really studied everything in it. And you know what? In eternity future, God is going to teach us all of these things. what every one of these things mean. What does the word wood mean in the Old Testament? What is the word?
Humanity.
Humanity. All right. Was Jesus human? Yes. Was he divine?
Yes.
And how could that happen? It took the power and the creative ability of God to do it. All right? Simple as that. To us, it's not possible. To Jehovah's Witnesses, it'll never be. But that's God's thinking. And man's idea of religion, and what does religion mean? Remember what religion is? What does religion mean?
Faith in something.
Yeah, religion.
See, after binding back again.
Oh, I tell you what. It is wonderful to have you in class, young lady. That's my scholar. The act. That's right. Boy, you take notes. She's a noted scholar. The act of binding back again. What binds your bones together?
Ligaments.
That comes from the word ligare. All right? The Latin word ligare. And then ION means the act of, and then re means back again. The act of binding back again. Man slipped away from God in the Garden of Eden. Well, man has tried to figure out all kinds of religions to bind himself back to God. And in man's religions, we always try to do something for us to get back to God when God did it all. God does it all. All of these things that we study about here in the Ark of the Covenant and in the Cat Tabernacle and all these offerings show us how that the religion of God is based upon God as the Redeemer, not man as a self-redeemer. And nobody helped redeem God back to you, or you back to Him, that is. And you shall make His horns on its four corners, and its horn shall be one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. The bronze horns of the altar. Now, in the tabernacle area,
Was that word religion, you think it came from Greek or the...
Latin.
Latin.
Part of it is Greek, part of it is Latin, different thing. Our English language is made up of the English language. You know how much of our language, English, is English? Anglo-Saxon? Probably about one word in 10,000. Believe it or not.
That's what we compare to, like, the Greek language, you say?
English. English.
Like the English
language? The English language, on its own, is an extremely limited language.
Basically, it's a mutt language.
Yeah. It is, well, they call it an illegitimate language. It came up and was this conglomeration. It is a conglomeration of all of the Western languages and even some Eastern languages. Okay? One in 10,000 words is actually English, if you can fathom that. That's just a guesstimation.
And you know, we picture, or we like to think, I guess, but you think like English is like the standard
language. Well, it is becoming very, like the Greek was at one time, Koine Greek was, it was a universal language. English is becoming the universal language. If any all the Japanese, Germans, everybody else, they know English, so they can communicate with us, all right? And for business sake, everybody knows English. If you go to Europe, my wife's grandfather, how many languages did he know?
18
languages. He was fluent in 18 languages. As my daughter is growing up, I tried to, when she was little, almost all the words that I showed her of little animals and stuff was Indian. And then I talked, and I told her about Greek, and I told her about English, how to spell each one of them. When she went to school, they put a picture in front of her of a bird, and they said, "What is that?" And she said, "A wombly." I said, "No." And she said, "Yes, that is a wing flapper." "Well, what is it?" She said, "A wombly." And they said, "What is your name?" And she said, "Blue." That's her Indian name, is Blue. It's not Dakota. Her Indian name is Blue. And then she threw him curves right and left.
That's not going to work.
And what is this horse? Huh?
That's not going to work on the deck.
Just these, she knew these different things. And they asked me, what's going on? I said, well, she knows it. She knows the Indian language. And she knows all the names. A dog is a shuka. And a horse is shuka wakan. And these different things like that. But if you learn when you're young, her father was born in Denmark. He was trained as a watchmaker in Germany and a gunsmith and everything. And he went all over and dealing with all these people. He had to learn these languages in between that. And if you learn when you're young, they try to make children now in school bilingual. All right, Spanish and English. Fine. But English is a nothing language. It is a language that was made up by all of these languages. It's a conglomeration that just came to be what we speak. And most of the words that we use are not from English, not from Anglo-Saxon. Look up in an analytical lexicon. This get a letter out and start reading it and look up the words. Get a book and start reading and find out where these words came from. They didn't come from Anglo-Saxon. Very few of them.
Give me a dictionary, they'll tell you.
It's French, German, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, sometimes even Chinese, Russian, there, all of these languages. And of course, where did all the Western languages come from? Greek. All right. Let's go on. And the horns of the altar. Our word in English for a carrot. The Greek word for horn is carrot. Keratos. And these little things that grow out there in the ground, they don't know what to call them, so they call them horns. Orange horns. Carrots! Alright, that's what a carrot is. Alright? These things. Little horns. The horns of the altar. This altar had horns on it. This tabernacle now. Brother Ken, do they teach you this in college?
They don't teach me anything biblical.
They
teach me evolution in the history class.
Yeah.
Evolution in the history class. All right, here's the tabernacle right here. When you walk in, there was a kind of a screen in front of this. This is all white linen standing around here on hoops and boards and things standing up and stakes. And every one of these we talked about. And here is our tabernacle right here. Now as you come into the tabernacle, inside, white is the typifies what? The righteousness of Christ. When you come into the righteousness of Christ, something has to happen at that point. What happens? You have to accept His sacrifice that He made for you. The first thing you see when you walk into this perimeter is what? The brazen altar, all right, with horns on it. All right, the horns of the altar. Caught on the horns of the dilemma. Have you ever heard of that one? The horns of the dilemma. That was an old term a long time ago. It referred back to here. The horns of the altar. The Bible says in the law of Moses that if a man ran into the tabernacle area and grabbed a hold of the horns of the brazen altar and begged for mercy, not judgment, because he was guilty. If he begged for mercy instead of judgment, that the king could make up a mind, up the mind that whether he would live or not, but most of the time he was considered to be free. There were cities of refuge that taught that you can be forgiven. All they talk about is the forgiveness of God. No matter how bad your sin or anything else in your life, you can be forgiven of God. There is a forgiveness of sins. When you ran in there and grabbed a hold of the altars, or the horns of the altar, you were forgiven. We give an invitation in our church that if you don't know Christ, you can come down to the altar. Who do you think that came from? And ask God for mercy. Do you see this? That's exactly what you're talking about. That's the altar that it's talking about. Go to the horns of the altar and beg for forgiveness from God. God, please forgive me. Because I'm a lost sinner. I'm going to hell. But forgive me, please, for Christ's sake. Not before what you've done or what you can do for God. What's that?
I said, we need some horns now.
Now we need some horns down there.
Run down there and grab
a horn. Horns, all right. The horns of the altar. All right, that typified the mercy of God. On a horn of a cow, what happens to you? You get gored. That's dangerous. But you have to come to the place of danger before God can save you. The horns of the altar. You have to realize that you are a condemned sinner. And only you can ask for mercy. Okay? Mercy is the only thing that's going to save you. That's the horns of the altar. All right? Out in these bullfighting rings and stuff, I wanted to be a bullfighter when I was growing up. I liked to go out. How many of you ever, this is too long ago.
I like to ride them.
Yeah. I'd go out there and jump on bulls out in the pasture and everything when I was a kid. I didn't have good sense at all. So I wonder if God could even get me this far. But my hero back then was Joaquin Sanchez. How many of you ever heard of him? Nobody's heard of Joaquin Sanchez. That's way before your time. He was a great rodeo clown in this area and all over the country. And he had little mules. He put them in a suitcase and come out in the deal. And he was a great bullfighter. And he walked out in front of a truck up here in Tehachapi after he went in and had food and got run over by a truck. But he's dodging all them bulls all his life. He got run over and killed by a truck.
He was probably looking for horns.
He's not mechanically inclined.
The man lived in danger all of his life and got run over up there in Tehachapi at a truck stop. My truck. It's just terrible. Well, his old buddy is still alive. Red Parker and my wife, I introduced him to her. He's all crippled up. He's another old beat-up cowboy like me. On the horns of judgment. He used to do flips over Brahma Bull's back. When the Brahma Bull would charge him, they'd give him so much money, like $50 for every flip he'd do on the show. A bull would charge him, and that bull, when he got right to him, he'd go like this and jump on it, and the bull would throw him up like this, and he'd turn a somersault in the air and hit on his feet behind that bull. And a crowd would just roar when they'd see that. That was on Red Parker. The horns. Horns are dangerous. But we have to come to where we realize that we are lost and going to hell before we can ever be saved. And the horns of one piece, and you shall overlay it with bronze, judgment. And you shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all of the utensils of bronze, all judgment. Okay? We're not talking about at the altar, there is judgment only. When you come before God, you have to realize you are lost. That's the first thing you realize. When you look at another saved person in church, that's a person saved by grace because they clung to the horns of the altar. There was the one man that Solomon says, when that man runs into that tabernacle area, grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, you kill him anyway. Because that man did not show mercy to anybody in his life. So you kill him. Kill him. Run him through anyway. No mercy to him. That's kind of like what happened to Judas, wasn't it? Judas was sorry for what he did after he saw his Lord, but he hung himself. Judgment. And he went to hell. And he said, you know what? He's in a worse place now than he was before. And all the misery, knowing that he had sold out the God of glory, he's in terrible misery right now. The son of perdition is what he was called. The son of hell. You shall make it for a grating, and that work of bronze. And on the neck you shall make four bronze rings on all its four corners. Now, what do you think these four stand for? The Indians had a number four. They always used four directions. All right? That everybody, everywhere could be saved in all four directions. This tabernacle wasn't for Israel only. Did you know that? Any proselyte that they made could be saved and become a adopted heir in the land of Israel. Adopted. They didn't have any birthright at all, but they became adopted into this. Jesus Christ, I don't believe in limited atonement. A lot of people today believe in limited atonement. And what limited atonement is that Jesus died only for those that would be saved. The Bible teaches from Genesis through Revelation that Jesus Christ died for all man's sins. Some will not accept it. Some will go to the grave cursed and unforgiven. But that altar has four corners. It typifies everybody in all directions. And you shall put it beneath and under the ledge of the altar, that the net may reach halfway across the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze, and its poles shall be inserted in the ring, so that the poles shall be on two sides of the altar when it is carried. And you shall make it hollow with planks, as it is shown to you in the mountain, as it was shown to you in the mountain. Where is the real Ark of the Covenant? The real Ark of the Covenant. Not the one on Mount Pisgah buried in the cave.
In heaven.
The real Ark of the Covenant, the real tabernacle that typified and showed Moses everything that he was supposed to tell these people to build, he saw in heaven. When you are on the mountain, so you shall make it. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle on the south side. There shall be hangings for the court, a fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long on one side. 100 cubits. What is that? 100 cubits?
1,800 inches.
1,800 inches is that?
750?
Yeah. How long is that?
100 square feet.
150
feet.
Yeah, 100, how many?
150 feet.
About 150, 180 feet. That's 18 inches times
100. Oh, yeah, you
little
one.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, something like that. That's 100 and something feet. So this wasn't real big, was it? Why, that church down there and below is bigger than this was. This is a white fence around this tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle is pretty small. Okay, it's not a great big giant object. Huh?
Our Bible says 150 by 75 feet.
150 feet by 75 feet.
Kind of looking at a basketball court there.
Yeah. 50 by 75 feet. Look at that.
There is a goal.
150 feet by 75 feet. All right. That's how big the courtyard was. Now all of these hundreds of thousands of people are all camped in four directions around this tabernacle. The tabernacle is in the center when they camp. Okay. Give you a turn you loose here in a few more minutes. I don't want to turn you loose while they're still having church service out there.
The serpent on the pole that was raised up, was that raised up from within the tabernacle?
No, it was out there among the... I don't think it was in the tabernacle. I think it was out among the outside. It was...
It had been because the Bible says they had to see it.
Yeah. They raised it up on a pole and they made this bronze serpent. That was really a weird thing, wasn't it? It wasn't that quite a teaching. It was a teaching tool. It was a parable. These people had sinned terribly. And because of sin, God sent judgment among them. When man sinned, man became a dying creature. Not a living creature, but a dying creature. Okay? He started the process of dying. Simply, the process of dying. Man, if dying, you shall die. All right, take a while, but you're going to die. Terminal illness. Sin is terminal. Sin causes your death. It's a... to cast out demons and all that kind of stuff. Well, she had a woman that was baptizing people in her bathtub. And if they would allow her to baptize them, they would never die. They would not die because they would... And, of course, they couldn't sin anymore after they were baptized. that were baptized and all their sins were forgiven, and they were just like a brand new baby, and they would live forever and ever if they didn't sin. And she said, I'm going to sin forever. And so I took her to my mother said, come on. Grandma said, come over, Jimmy, and have lunch with me. Well, I wanted to see my grandmother, so I went over there and had lunch with her. Here's this woman. Oh, I tell you. So I told her that all man was going to die. He was 9.7, for as far as man wants to die. As in all, in Adam, all die. All man die. I don't care whether you're saved or not, you're going to die. Because you're still living in sin. Jesus was the only one who wouldn't die. Because he had divine blood in him. And this woman argued with me, and anyway, finally she was all red in the face and mad and everything, and I said, I'll talk to you girls later. And I left. Well, she died in 2 weeks. And I killed her.
You made her.
All of her students were so upset with this terrible Baptist preacher that told this woman that she was going to die, and she did die. I just destroyed her faith and her whole religion. Well, I couldn't help it. I told her the truth from God's Word. All right. Hollow planks, and you shall make the court of the tabernacle on the south side shall be hanging for the court. And then in verse 10 it says, its pillars shall be 20, with their 20 sockets and of bronze, and the hooks and the pillars, and their hand band shall be of silver. What does silver stand for?
Redemption.
The bands that hold them together. Silver stands for redemption. Okay? And likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long. And its 20 pillars, with their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars, and their band shall be of silver. Still, redemption. All of the things that hold up the white cloth, what holds up the righteousness? Silver redemption. Just think about it for a little while. In Tulsanism in the world, you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been attacked within Christianity, or Christendom, as you want to call it, and outside of Christendom, in the cults and everything. Nobody wants to believe that Jesus Christ was raised. All right? From the dead. He died on the cross of Calvary. Some people don't say he died. So that way he didn't have to be resurrected, see? Brother Phil talked about that he was somehow resuscitated. What happened to Jesus on the cross of Calvary? If you had him in the intensive care units for 6 months, he would have died anyway. Mm-hmm. He would have died. He died on the cross of Calvary. But then, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, Jesus died and never rose again. But what does the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was raised for your justification. Dying wasn't enough. A lot of people have died for other people. Did you know that? A lot of people have died for other people. Out in the wars and everything, people have rescued other people, and they have died in the process of rescuing somebody. People have... I had a friend in school up in Fish Lake Valley. His name was Herbie Hansen. And his dad died upon the old ridge route. When it was coming down the hill, there were some cars down there that were stopped out in the road. They had an accident, and there was a whole lot of people there around trying to help these people. And this truck was a runaway truck with no brakes. He chose, and there was a great big canyon off to the left, or to the right, that is. He chose to kill himself rather than to kill all these other people. And they gave him a Humanitarian of the Year, Truck Driver of the Year award, and he had this plaque on the wall where his dad had given his life for these people. But you know what? It didn't matter. All those people had to die. They're all dead by now. Not one of those people, as far as I know, that was so long ago, there's not probably one person left alive that he saved his life. Jesus died for you. But that wasn't enough. Jesus dying for you was not enough. He had to be raised for your justification, because you would still be like him, dead before God. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no righteousness. There would be no justification. There would be no redemption. That the death of Christ is only part of the story. And the death of Christ is part of the gospel. Remember that. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the first few verses there, actually the whole chapter, if you want to read all of it, it says that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He lived according to the Scriptures. He came in the right place according to the Old Testament Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, and He was raised according to the Scriptures. He was raised, not a spirit being, but the body of Christ was raised glorified. Thank you so much today. Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us for offending. I pray that these lessons stay in these people's hearts and they go out and they can witness to others. Uphold me, Father, and help me to glorify you with my life. In Jesus' name, we ask these things for your honor, for your glory, and for your sake. Amen.